As we continue in our study of Jesus, the miracle man. And we pick it up with yet another miracle in verse 40, Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, that is, he came to Jesus, imploring or begging him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean," or "if you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing," or "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Leprosy is practically unheard of today, although there are still remaining leper colonies in parts of tropical areas of our world, particularly Africa and some places in India. And they still live in relative isolation. But in Bible times, it was so prevalent that in the Old Testament, there are two very long chapters with incredible elaborate rituals attached to them for dealing with someone with leprosy. Many years ago, I read Philip Yancey's classic, which basically catapulted him into notoriety, Where is God When It Hurts? And I picked it up here this last week because of my study of this leper, and read it because in that book, I remembered years ago reading it, he hung out for a week. That is, Yancey hung out for a week with Dr. Paul Brand, who was a medical missionary in India. Dr. Brand was a specialist in the area of pain. That is, he specialized in pain. In fact, he specialized so much in pain, as he ministered to lepers in India, he was known to say, "Thank God for pain." Now, on the surface, we would say, "You are a lunatic." But not really. When Brand came to India and he saw these lepers, he concluded that they must be in excruciating pain. But he realized that just the opposite was true. And in fact, as Yancey puts it, they lived in a painless hell. I did say painless, because the problem with leprosy, the medical term today is Hansen's disease, a treatable disease, not treatable in Bible times. It was basically a disease which, in effect, an individual would lose his or her ability to feel pain in their extremities. It was basically, in fact, it's still to this day, to those who suffer from Hansen's disease, it is a defective pain system. Your pain cells die. Have you ever had a minor surgery? Most of you have been to the dentist where you got Novocaine, right? Or maybe you had a little local that was given to you, a couple of little shots where the doctor could actually effectively work on an area of your body, and you didn't feel it. I had a lump removed from my left arm not long ago, and they did a local, because I wanted to watch it. It was cool to watch him actually cut my arm, go in there, take this thing out, and sew it back up. Now, I know that's not cool to a lot of you, but I thought it was pretty fascinating. And the reason I thought it was is because, well, I couldn't feel it. I was numb. This is leprosy. It is being numb. It is the inability to feel sensation. Imagine being in Haiti a couple of weeks ago, right after that horrific earthquake and these buildings were tumbling upon people. And now we know over 150,000 people are dead, maybe 200,000, maybe more. But in those mass units, there were surgeries taking place without anesthesia. I can't even imagine. I'm sure the stories will come back and we'll read about them later. Lepers could only wish they could feel. Imagine losing all sensation on your fingertips and on the tips of your toes and on the tip of your nose and on your ears. And this is what lepers experience. You see, it's not leprosy that causes lepers to not have hands or arms or feet or noses. Lepers sometimes have no noses or their ears are gone. The leprosy is only an indirect reason for it. They lose sensation, so if they get a cut or a wound, they don't ever care for it. Imagine being in the garden this spring and you're gardening and you're just working the soil and after about 15 minutes, you notice that your thumb has been horribly gashed. In fact, it's just hanging on. And you've lost an enormous amount of blood, and the only thing that's giving you an alertness to this is you're starting to feel kind of faint. But you don't feel the cut. That's what lepers go through. Dr. Brand tells of one day coming up to this shed, which was locked, and he inserted the key, and for the life of himself, he could not get that key to turn. And a little scrawny 10-year-old boy came up and said, "Here, doctor, let me help," and turned the key and opened the door. Now, Dr. Brand was no wimp, and he couldn't understand how a little scrawny 10-year-old could open up a door, and then he saw the telltale sign of blood on the ground. That little 10-year-old with leprosy had cut his finger to the bone and did not know it. No wonder Brand wrote a book, The Gift of Pain. Pain is what says, get your hand off the stove, right? You don't put your hand on the stove and say, wow, that's really hot. I think maybe I'll remove it before my finger starts burning. Pain says, bandage that bleeding wound. Pain says, go to the doctor for that swollen foot. But lepers don't have that. They don't have those alarms. They don't have those sensors. The system doesn't exist. And so they die lop by lop by lop, losing digits from fingers and toes and noses and ears and eyes. Optical leprosy is one of the worst kinds of leprosy. C.S. Lewis called pain God's megaphone. He said that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences. And he shouts to us in our pain. Isn't that true? Again, Yancey, and a very simple quote, but here's what he says in his book. Generally, God uses pain to tell us to trust him. Did you hear that? Generally, that is generally speaking, God uses pain to tell us to trust him as a child trusts his father, unquote. I believe that. Just the other day, I was in my coffee watering hole, and I met a woman that I've actually seen around for the last several months. We just haven't met. She happened to sit close to where I was, and we exchanged, you know, niceties. And then in the middle of the whole conversation, this woman said to me, well, and just very randomly, she said, you know, I'm considering becoming a Christian. And then she said, but I have to go. Maybe we can talk later. I said, I'd love to share my story with you. I'd love to hear it, but right now I got to get to work. I did get a chance to chat with her a few days later. And it was an amazing conversation. This woman, an attractive 54-year-old lady, seems to have her life together, at least on the surface, well-adjusted. She's 54, not 24. And happily married, Kids are growing up, seems to be financially secure. And as I talked with her, the thought came to my mind, what is it that would cause her to be suddenly, at this age, intensely interested in becoming a Christian? And then she told me. She said, 8 months ago, I was in a horrible accident. And until just a couple of months ago, I was in constant, you got it, pain. She said, I had regular migraines that were driving me crazy. And then she looked at me and she said, I have to tell you, Pat, basically I am a very self-centered, selfish woman. And I have realized over the last several months and through this pain that I have better get it figured out what I'm supposed to believe in. So she was just randomly opening the Bible. Somebody had given her a study Bible and she thought she should read the notes first. She didn't know. And so I actually encouraged her. In fact, I got her to a different book in the Bible and said, why don't you start reading through John? Okay, I'm going to read through John before I make any kind of decision. I said, great. The next day I saw her, which was just yesterday. And she plopped down on a table not far from where I at. She had her Bible up on an easel because of her accent, she has to look straight on. And I saw that she was in chapter 13 already. The leper in Mark chapter 1. The pain that he had, I'm sure it was genuine. I'm sure he did have physical pain, somewhat associated to whatever kind of leprosy he had. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that he was full of leprosy. And the idea is they're completely leprous, which would take many years to incur. And so he's suffering not only physically, but socially, the stigma, the curse. He is cursed, as the Jews would have considered any leper. But at the same time, as you can see here, he was willing to break some social barriers in order to get some help. This cursed man would meet a compassionate Savior, and I want to introduce that same one to you today. Because some of you are suffering a moral and spiritual leprosy right now. And look at verse 40. And the leper came to him. He comes to him. Remember, he's full of leprosy according to Luke's gospel. Which means, and that some people say that could have taken up to 9 years for leprosy to completely invade the body. So he comes. This guy hasn't been touched by anybody in years. He comes to Jesus. And now that we know a little bit about leprosy, modern leprosy, which most expositors think was probably just exactly like this leper had, Hansen's disease, let's consider the stigma that he lived under. A leper in Bible times was a walking dead man. The Jews called it the stroke. In fact, it came from the Hebrew word for leper. It's the Hebrew word means to strike. In other words, the man is stricken. In fact, they called it the finger of God on your life of judgment. It was considered absolutely incurable, and it was in that day. Leviticus 13 and 14 lays out this elaborate way in which the suspected one with leprosy was determined to have it or not have it. And if he had it, he would suffer for the rest of his life in quarantine, ostracized from society, from family, and he would live alone. And if he ever came into the area where society existed, he would have to call, unclean, unclean, so that everybody could scatter. There was a place in some synagogues where lepers could go isolated from the rest of the synagogue. And if there was ever an infraction to that, they would get 40 lashes for coming near to somebody. This is the life they lived. Leviticus sums it up in chapter 13 and verses 45 and 46 with these words. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let his the hair of his head hang loose. So he's always looking disheveled. And he shall cover up his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He'll remain unclean as long as he has the disease. There's no record in the annals of history of a leper ever coming to a priest and having himself pronounced clean. He is unclean. He will live alone. His dwelling will be outside the camp. Is it any wonder that the Bible expositor Laidlaw called leprosy the emblem of sin? There was no physical affliction with its social consequences attached to it that so closely aligned itself with sin and its consequences. You think about it. Leprosy corrupts the body, as does sin, the soul, and the moral character of an individual. It alienates us. Lepers were alienated from their loved ones, and so are sinners. Isolated from society. As those who are sinners, isolated from God's society. Separated in worship. And those of you who are living in sin are separated from God. Leprosy was disgusting. If you've ever seen leprosy, you will find that it usually occurs with gaping, opened wounds, festering and disgusting before limbs start just falling off. And the Bible tells us that God's eyes are too pure to even look upon sin. Have you ever read that? And probably more than anything else, sin, like leprosy, deadens. It desensitizes us. That's why Paul said that in the latter times, will be perilous. And men's consciences, according to 1 Timothy 4:2, will become callous, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. That's a calcified or conscience. Desensitized. But remember that God uses pain. He uses pain to tell us to trust Him. He uses pain to encourage you and I to put our faith into Him. And this leper, make no mistake, has amazing faith. He has a faith worth contemplating. Look at this faith. It's a bold faith. Again, and the leper came to Him. He crosses social barriers. He's close enough to touch. He breaks that distance between unclean, unclean. In fact, in Luke's, remember there's only a few leper accounts, although Jesus is told to have healed a lot of lepers. Remember the most famous account, those 10 lepers who come to Him when Jesus said, the rest of them took off after all being cleansed. Jesus says to the one, the Samaritan, were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? Remember that account? When they approach Him in Luke chapter 17 and verse 12, this is how they approach Him. It says they approach Him and they stood at a distance. They didn't break that social barrier. It was the only time that social barrier was broken was when the one that was cleansed came back, broke the barrier to fall at His face before Jesus just to thank Him. But this one, he throws all caution to the wind. He knows that Jesus can heal him. And he has a bold faith. But it's not brash. It's bold, but it's not brash. It's not cocky. It's humble. In fact, it's a humble faith. Look how he's described. He's imploring Him. He's kneeling. He's on his face before Jesus. Some of your Bibles say begging. He may have been breaking social barriers, but he presents himself as a worshiper. In fact, again, Luke's account of this says that he says to Jesus, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. So he says, Kurios, Lord, sovereign one. He comes as a worshiper. He's humble. And it's a knowledgeable faith. Look what he says here. How can you not be moved by the statement? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, that's knowledgeable. He's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, being ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, our God's able to deliver us from your hand and this fiery furnace. But if not, be it known to you, we're not going to bow down to your idol. They had no knowledge of the will of God in that moment. Now, God saved them as God would cleanse this man. But he has a knowledgeable faith as he approaches the Savior, the miracle man. And this past week, Barb Boyd and Jeanette Castleberry, Josiah Johnson, and Kermit McElvain, who we've not mentioned much of. Kermit's got cancer too. Different level, but cancer nonetheless. But these individuals were joined by Cliff Anderson, and many of you read that email. Cliff has a very, very serious form of cancer. But I praise the Lord for the knowledgeable faith these people who are battling with internal leprosy, if you please, of cancer, how they're dealing with it. Listen to this. Listen, God's will is more important than God's power. Did you catch that? God's will is more important. It's more important to you than God's power. And those with a knowledgeable faith realize the truth that God allows in His providence what He could easily prevent by His power. His will is connected to the bigger picture of what He is doing in this world beyond your world. Let me say that to you again. His will, God's will, is always connected to a bigger picture. The problem that you and I have when we suffer in any way, big or small, be it with cancer or leprosy, or be it with some social stigma or some problem that we can't deal with on our own, something comes into our life that we didn't invite. If it's the will of God, you need to realize God's will is bigger than you. And our problem is sometimes our world shrinks up. It shrinks up. And it's only as big as ourselves. And we can't understand why God and His power isn't taking care of this inside of this little bubble here. His will is a lot bigger than you and me. And His will might mean taking a few of us out for a bigger cause. His will is more important than His power. And we have to accept that. And this leper does. He has a knowledgeable will. He starts out with Jesus' will. He doesn't doubt His power. Nor should we. And when Jesus comes back, he doesn't come back and say, "Yeah, I can, man. I got the ability." No, no, no. He just concentrates on the will. So he has this knowledgeable faith. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Of course, it is a confident faith. He says, if you're willing, you can. There's no doubt in this man's mind that Jesus can do it. The famous theologian Rabbi Harold Kushner is notable for many, many things that he has said. And a number of them were taken to the bank. Not this one. At the death of his son, he concluded that there are some things God is just not able to do. He's still God. He still loves us. But some things are just beyond His ability. That is foolishness. Absolute foolishness. This man realizes that Jesus can make him clean. And notice he doesn't say, you can heal me. He says, make me clean. Because if you make me clean, I'm healed, right? He's thinking almost more of the moral stigma behind it. So this beautifully balanced faith that this leper has is the very key to Jesus' heart. I mean, look at it again. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity. Moved with compassion. I don't know how your Bible translates it. The curse meets compassion. Moved with pity. The Greek phrase there means to be moved in the inward parts. We get our English word spleen from this Greek word. You got to go pretty deep to get to the spleen, okay? And so it's the idea is, I mean, in my gut, he was moved in his very guts. That's the idea here. How moved? Well, enough to reach out and touch the man, which probably hadn't been done in years. We know that Jesus healed people in all kinds of ways, but this man needed a touch. If touchy-feely turns you off, then don't study the miracles of Jesus, okay? I know what you mean by touchy-feely. Usually when we talk about touchy-feely, we're talking about that which lacks substance, and I don't like that either. But some of us get so unbalanced in our approach to life and to God. Listen, our God feels. He feels. He knows what you're going through, and he does things like in this account to demonstrate his great love for you. That man didn't have to be touched. Jesus could have said, presto, changeo, you're clean. No, he touches him. He reaches out and touches him. Just like he does to you and me when we're hurting. Have you ever read Hebrews 7:15? I'm sure you have, but I give it to you in the old translation because the ESV and even the New King James use the word sympathize, and the word sympathize is simply an English transliteration of the Greek word. The Greek word sounds like sympathize. That's the Greek word. But the old King James hits it out of the park. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling. That's the phrase of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like we. The Greek word literally means to have a fellow feeling with. That's what the word means. And so Jesus, he's moved with pity. He stretches out his hand and touches him. And says, I'm willing. Be clean. Instantly, the sores close up. The rotting flesh becomes fresh and pink, his limbs are restored, and he is clean. Then Jesus goes and tells him not to tell anybody about it. Gee whiz. Sounds strange. Gee whiz, Jesus. I mean, let the guy celebrate, you know? But see, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Right? Right? And by going to the priest, like he told him to do, it not only fulfilled the Old Testament requirement, but the ceremony and the pronouncement would have left that temple precinct in an absolute uproar of amazement. They'd never seen anything like this before. And the admission and declaration by recognized religious authorities would have been huge. I mean, just Charles Ryrie gives an account of what would have taken. He summarizes those two chapters in Leviticus with this. After being healed, the man was commanded to go to the priest and offer the ritual for a cleansed leper. Briefly, the ritual was as followed. Two clean living birds, a cedar rod, scarlet, and hyssop were taken. One bird was killed in an earthen vessel with running water. The hyssop was tied to the rod with the scarlet band in it, and it and the living bird were dipped into the blood of the dead bird. Next, the blood on the rod was sprinkled over the leper 7 times, and the living bird was set loose. At this point, the leper was pronounced clean, but more was yet to be required. He had to wash his clothes, shave, bathe, stay away from his house for 7 days, repeat the washings, shaving, and finally on the eighth day, offer at the temple a sin offering, a trespass offering, a grain offering, and a burnt offering. That elaborate procedure would have taken place if he had done what he was told, and that would have been that would have been the telltale sign that Messiah has come. From the temple out would have gone the word. Instead, the blabbermouth went out and told everybody else, except for the priest, and it caused Jesus to have to become more reclusive, and people had to come to him. Well, I want to just finish this morning by sharing a fear, a prayer, and an invitation with you. I fear that some of you have lost your sensitivity. I fear that some of you have developed a defective pain system. You no longer feel the pain, the tinge, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God doesn't sharpen you anymore. It doesn't affect you. You've become numb to it. You're callous. And you continue in your sin. You've been doing the same sin for so long, you no longer feel it. And I fear for you. In fact, even as I say this, my prayer is that God will somehow break that stony heart of yours because of this moral and spiritual leprosy that you are currently, right now, experiencing. I fear for you. And I pray for you who are sensitive, who do sin, like me, but you also feel convicted of your sin. Praise God for pain. The pain of conviction of your sin, which causes you to run to God for forgiveness, because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? When we confess them. So I fear for you who have a defective pain system in your spirit. I pray for you who are sensitive to God right now, but there's sin and it's poking at you. And I invite all of you who, like this leper, you need help. And there's only one person who can touch you and make you clean. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can do it. We sang about His blood, and His blood alone can wash away your sin. So this woman is reading in John's Gospel the next day, and she starts in chapter 13, and by the time she gets up and gets ready to leave, she's in chapter 18. And she stood up, closed the Bible, turned around, looked at me, and she goes, "He just got arrested." And then she left. And I thought to myself, Lord, she's almost at the point where she'll see His pain that will take away hers. And she can be clean. You can be too. Let's bow for prayer.